Well, we're Bob and Doris Stevens. We've been with the Navigators about 30 years and have been here at the Glen for the past 4 years. I've been managing the conference center for the past 4 years, and I'm in a transition right now to a different assignment. We have three children, Mark, who is 25, married. He's an electrical engineer here in town, and he and his wife are quite active in the, in fact, he's the sponsor for the college group at our church, quite active in the ministry there. We have a daughter, Amy, who's 24, and she graduated a year ago with a degree in computer science and ran Eagle Lake Girls Camp last summer and then started looking for a job in the fall and hasn't found one yet, so she's been working temporarily heading up our housekeeping operation here at Glen Eyrie. And then we have our youngest is a boy, Robbie, and he's just finished his freshman year at Colorado State in Fort Collins, and he's working this summer installing lawn sprinkler systems. And so that's our three children, our family, and our laboratory that we learned a lot of things from the Lord involved in raising them. And how we got started putting this seminar together was by doing an exhaustive Bible study. Several years ago, I wanted to find out everything the Bible had to say about raising children. And so I got a complete concordance, looked up every verse I could find, and I was quite surprised at how few verses there are in the Bible that actually speak to the subject of how to raise kids. But the ones that we found fell into three main categories. And so we'll talk a little bit about that. And and we want to major in this session on teenagers, because that's the title. Now, how many of you currently have teenagers? Raise your hand if you currently have teenagers. Well, most of you do. Okay, how many of you have children that are younger than teenage? You aren't there yet. Okay, well, it's about half and half, so we got quite a mixed audience. Getting ready, right? You're looking forward to those teen years. Before we start, let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the high privilege that we have of being parents and the joy that you bring into our homes through their lives and the challenge that they are to us in training and bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of yourself, and the things that they teach us about you and about walking with you and the way in which they expose our facades and those areas in our life which we really haven't thought through and haven't totally committed to you. Lord, your plan is wonderful, and the way you've put together the family, and we pray that all that's said today might honor you and might be helpful in helping us think through and learn more about this very strategic ministry of raising up our children in the nurture and admonition of yourself. So we commit the time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Doris and I are going to team teach this session, so we'll be going back and forth here. There are about 6 million children born in the United States every year. And the way they're raised obviously carries the key to the future of our society. There's a study that was done by Princeton University, the Princeton University Research Center, in cooperation with the Gallup survey people, surveying what are some of the major problems with teenagers today. This survey was done in 1984. And they surveyed both the parents and the children. And the parents felt that the main problems or the main failures in parenting in our society were, first of all, a lack of discipline. 37% of the people surveyed said that that was the number one problem, that parents were too lenient and there was not enough discipline in the home and in the school. The second major problem listed by the parents, 24% of the people listed this as the number one problem, is that the children are neglected and unattended. The working mother, children coming home from school with no one in the home, and just not being attended to. And then the third problem, the third major thing that was mentioned, was the poor example that the parents set in how to live. So this is not a Christian survey. This is just surveying secular parents. Lack of discipline, children neglected, unattended, and the parents setting a poor example. And when they surveyed the teenagers, they got a totally different view. What are the greatest problems from the teenager's standpoint? 42% said drugs were the number one problem that they faced, how to deal with drugs. The number two problem was how to deal with alcohol. So alcohol and drugs were by far the major problem that the teenagers were facing. 42% said drug abuse, 14% said alcohol abuse, and getting along with parents was a problem to only 3% of the teenagers. So, an interesting perspective on what the secular survey showed were some of the major problems. I feel the number one problem in the Christian home is probably the failure of we husbands to take the spiritual leadership in the home and in the raising of the children. Quite a few years ago, I had the privilege of traveling all over the country on one of the Navigator's fundraising teams. They divided us up into teams of two. We had a little machine that presented a slideshow of part of the Navigator work. And we went around visiting contacts of the Navigators, showed them the work, and we had been trained then to give them an opportunity to participate financially in the support of the Navigator work. And we were trained to direct our questions about that to the head of the home, the husband. And so we would show our slides, and then we would get to the financial presentation, and we would make that. And then we would say to the husband, do you feel that the Lord would want you to have a part in supporting the Navigator ministry? And we'd direct that question to the husband. And it became almost humorous how often, in fact, more often than not, the husband did not answer the question. He would sit there, and the wife would answer the question. She would say, well, yes, I think we would like to have a part in supporting the Navigators financially. So then our next question was directed back to the husband. Do you have an amount in mind that you feel the Lord would want you to share each month? And here again, he would be silent, and the wife would say, well, I think we could give $25 a month or something like that. And the wives really didn't want that responsibility, but they were filling the vacuum that we husbands leave by not taking our responsibility to be the head, the spiritual head of our home, and that includes taking the lead in the training and the development of our children. And so often we leave that to the wife because she's with them more, and it seems more natural. But God has given us the responsibility not only to be her spiritual head, but also to carry the ultimate responsibility for those children. And so I think that is one of the major problems, if not the major problem, that we need to face in raising children. Now, as we did this Bible study, by far, most of the verses that we found that had to do with raising children spoke about the importance of us as parents modeling the Christian life before the kids. Verse after verse talks about if we will follow the Lord, and if we will get our life straight, and if we will obey the commandments, then it will be well with us and with our children. And so the importance of us modeling the Christian life, I think, is the most important thing in our children's spiritual growth. By the way we live our life, we either turn our kids off on Christianity, or we create a desire and an appetite and an interest in it by the way we lead our life. You know, are we really rejoicing in the Lord, and are we consistent in our discipleship? Are we grumbling about the Christian life and not really seeing it as something joyful, but rather as a burden and as a bunch of responsibilities that we have to fulfill and duties that we have to do? Our kids will pick that up very quick. And they also, as you know, are watching us very carefully. and they see any hypocrisy and any failure that we have. And of course, we have them. And the worst thing we can try and do is try and cover them up or play like they're not there, because our kids see them. And especially when they get to be teenagers and start challenging our beliefs and our faith, we have got to be very open. We've got to be willing to discuss these things. We've got to admit when we're wrong. We've got to apologize when we have wronged them. And we've got to be very honest about problems we're having in our faith, because they really put their finger on hypocrisy, and it really turns them off. So the very first point that we want to make is the absolute importance of us living the Christian life consistently and faithfully and joyfully before the kids. And as 2 Corinthians 2:15 says, that we might be the aroma of Christ to them, that they might see a quality in our life that's something that they desire, not something that turns them off. And that will only come as we walk as closely to Christ as we can. If we try and do it in our own strength, it's going to have a stink to it, not a sweet aroma. Doris?
Before I talk about prayer, I would just like to say that of our three children, two are really committed to the Lord and really desirous of pleasing Him. Our youngest is in the stage of sifting out, you know, what's real in life and what are his convictions and what is he going to do about these things. I'm saying this because I know that there are probably some here who have children that may be struggling, and you're going to hear us say all these things and you're going to think, oh no, ours aren't like that. So I just want you to know that ours aren't perfect. They're in the process. And I'm going to just mention briefly about prayer. I'm sure all of you know that that's important. But it probably, in the life of a teenager, is the most vital ministry that we will have. Because often, when children get to the teen years, they've heard all they want to hear from mom and dad. And they want to hear what their peers have to say. They want to hear other teachers, counselors, other people, and mom and dad. And there will be so many things that you think, oh, you want to communicate it to them, but they don't want to hear it anymore. It just happens when they become teenagers. They decide they've heard all that. You've told them everything you know, and you know they want to hear it from someone else. So your main ministry then is prayer. And it's just exciting to see what God can do as we pray as parents. He can change them. He can get rid of girlfriends. He can get rid of bad influences. You know, I don't think they realize quite the power that there is working in their lives at this time. So I would just encourage you to take more time to pray and to pray for them consistently, regularly. You know, when you're a mom busy about the house, cooking, cleaning, doing their laundry, be praying for them then. You know, praying that they'll have a spiritual hunger. Pray for them that they'll be clothed with righteousness. And just all these kind of things. You know, you're not going to be able to sit down and maybe tell them all these things, but you can pray these things into their life. And a verse of scripture that I really like, that I think embodies this kind of a spirit, is Lamentations 2:19. Arise, cry out in the night, and at the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift your hands to Him for the lives of your children. And I think that, as parents, is what we need to be doing a lot of, is just pouring ourselves out for them in prayer. And there will be many times during the teen years, there may be times when they're not home at night, and you're wondering, you know, where are they? They haven't called, and you're thinking, you know, have they been in an accident? You know, did someone force some drugs on them? Or, you know, how your imagination runs wild. Well, this is a perfect time to be praying. You know, Philippians 4, in the 6 and 7, and Philip says, don't worry about anything, but by prayer and supplication. And so that's a fantastic time that we can really be praying for them. And some of the things we need to pray for is their future, that God will, you know, order the circumstances of their life to prepare them for what He wants for them. We need to pray that God will give them wisdom. We need to pray for their spiritual growth. We need to pray for the right kind of influences in their life. We have to be praying for their circumstances, difficulties that they're in, or relationships that we don't think are helpful. Or maybe it's just tests at school, or conflicts with a friend, or something like that. But all these things, you know, we have the privilege of bringing them to the Lord in prayer, and He will work them all out. And I just would like to share one verse of Scripture that the Lord really used to encourage me with my oldest son when he was, I guess he was about a freshman in college. And I was very concerned that he was going the wrong way. I was concerned about his friends. I thought he might be starting to drink. I didn't really know all the things that he was doing. And as mothers do, I was very worried and concerned. And one day in my quiet time, the Lord just kind of spoke to me and said, believe me to make him into the kind of man that I want to make him into. And he used 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech and conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. You know, at that time, I thought, you know, is that what he's going to make out of him? And it was just like the Lord said, believe me to do this. And so I just, you know, began to take that to the Lord and say, okay, Lord, you said it. Now, you know, now you'll have to do it. And God has allowed some hard things in his life, but through that, he has really made him a man of integrity, honesty. He loves Christ. He really wants to serve him. You know, and that's exciting as a parent. I mean, that really thrills your heart. So I just wanted to encourage you to claim promises from the Lord in situations where you're wondering, you know, how is this ever going to work out? And just see God work on your behalf. Okay, we're going to skip over the... Okay, we're skipping over all this example and quiet time, and we're going to go down to loving your children. And the reason that is so important is that really establishes their security, if they know we really love them. And Lauren Sanney has said the greatest thing that you can do for your child is to love your wife or your husband. And you know, kids know how our relationship is, don't they? I mean, they see all the things that are going on at home. And so we really have to ask God and work at having a really loving relationship with each other, because that makes our children feel secure. In this day and age, with all the divorces and broken homes around, if they know that they can really count on us, that we're going to stick together, that is a great security factor for them. And then Howie Hendricks, in his book, Say It With Love, said one thing he asked God for was that his children would know he really loved them. And I know as a parent, you think, well, they know I love them. I mean, look at all the things I do for them, and, you know, I take care of them, I provide all these things. But that isn't enough. They need to have it expressed to them. And especially when they're teenagers, they need to be told that we love them and we're really concerned, and we have to demonstrate that love to them. And often, they'll want to talk at a time when it's really inconvenient for us, you know, but that's when they're available. And we have to, you know, be available, even though we're thinking, you know, how are we ever going to get all these other things done? But God will work it out. But that's part of love, I think, is just being available to them when they really want to talk and when they need us. And I think also there's a real balance here between having definite guidelines for your children and being too permissive. And I think in our culture, a lot of the people in the world are erring on the side of being too permissive. And just by the time they become teens, they just let them go do whatever they want. And I think as Christians, we sometimes tend to maybe be too restrictive. But we've got to get a balance there. We've got to, you know, figure out exactly what God wants us to do. Because if we try to hold a teenager too tight, then they'll rebel and just, you know, throw everything out and turn away from us. But if we're too permissive, then they will feel insecure and feel like we don't really love them, and they can also turn away from us. So there's a real balance there. And then in the matter of humility, just again, it's our model, admitting to them that we're wrong, that we've blown it. That does more to cement our relationships than almost anything we can do, I think, is helping them realize that we're human and we make mistakes. God forgives us. And when we ask them to forgive us for, you know, maybe a sharp word or not getting all the facts when we've disciplined them about something, that really ministers to them. And I think Bob's already mentioned the idea of honesty, just being totally honest in all our dealings. And, you know, it's the restaurant bill where we weren't charged enough, making that right, or if it's going down the highway 5 miles over the speed limit. I don't know about you, but by the time my kids could read, they were always hanging over the front seat saying, "Mom, you're going 40 miles an hour in a 35-mile zone." And just being really careful about all the little things of life. And then attitude. And I think that, for teenagers, is probably one of the big areas of concern, because often their attitudes aren't what we want them to be. You know, they're grumpy, they're grouchy, they yell at us, they're not appreciative, and we think, oh, you know, where did I get this kid? But it's if they can see in us, you know, Christ in us, if they can see a positive attitude, that will transfer to them. And so it's like our attitude toward authority. You know, how do we feel about paying taxes? Do we grumble about it and moan about it and complain and try to get out of it? You know, they pick that up. Or how do we feel about the police? Are the police our friend, or are we kind of always, uh-oh, there's a policeman, you know, and they pick up our attitude. And the pastor of the church, I think that is so key. It's so easy for us to come home and maybe we didn't really get blessed by the sermon. Maybe it's our problem, but we'll, you know, say something like, well, I just didn't get much out of that sermon, or we'll make some negative comment about church. Well, that's undermining the very thing that we really want them to get, is their faith, you know, in Christ. So we have to be careful that we don't run down Christian things and are negative about the very things that we most want them to get. And then respect for the property rights of others. The average teenager today doesn't seem like he respects other people's things very much, does he? We have children, teenagers that wander through our yard all the time. They live behind us and they keep cutting across our yard. You know, at first I thought, maybe we should go and tell them, you know, why don't you go around? And I thought, well, really, it's not hurting anything as long as they, you know, don't vandalize anything on their way through. But just having a respect for the rights of other people. And I think that's something we have to transmit to our children by the way we are and the things that we do. And then the value of school. It's very easy in our country to think that high school is just fun and games and that's what they should do. You know, just really enjoy themselves and have a big social blast. But when they get to college, that is going to be they're going to be very sorry that they've devoted 4 years of high school to social time. So we need to encourage them to take challenging courses when they're in high school, to really work hard and apply themselves. One reason is so they will have some idea when they get to college of, you know, what they want to study or what their interests are. If they just kind of have fun and games all the way through high school, they're not going to have any idea what they want to do. And, you know, it's not very popular. It's not cool to be a straight-A student, really. But I think from a Christian family, we can encourage our children to take hard courses and to work hard at school. And then the rights of children. Respect the rights of children. I think especially in the teen years, we need to give them their space. They've got to have their room, their possessions. And we need to, you know, let them have it. We need to knock before we go in their room. I've heard, you know, advocated by secular counselors and things that check through your child's room to see if they're on drugs. Well, personally, I think that really destroys the child's trust. I mean, they feel like we don't really trust them if we're always checking to see, you know, what's going on in their life by going through their things. So we need to give them some space. And I know as a non-Christian, one of the things that really kept me from getting into gross sin and drinking and things was because I knew my parents trusted me. And I didn't want to violate that trust. And so if you can establish that trust relationship, that will do a lot to hold them, you know, in difficult times. And then the last point under this is don't provoke. Ephesians 6:4 says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. We had a pastor, Dr. Joe Aldrich, that said that this means provoking is the continual pecking or an overemphasis on the negative. And the child just loses all hope of ever being able to please the parent. And it's very easy in the teen years. You see all these little things that aren't the way you'd like them to be. And it's easy to, you know, just constantly be, well, why haven't you picked up your room? And why don't you do this? And what about this? And do this? And pretty soon the child just says, this is hopeless. You know, I'm never going to please, so I might as well just forget this. And that's the very thing that we want to avoid. So we want to think about how we can be positive. And sometimes we have to let go of some of those things that we think are important. I came to a place when my son was about 15. He'd been pretty neat and everything all through grade school. And then seemed like got about 15 and he just, you know, he didn't care. His room just, the bed didn't get made, the clothes didn't get picked up. And I thought, well, I'm not going to live in a house like this. He's going to do this. And I had this barrier always between him and me because it was always this struggle. Come on, you've got to do this. Finally, the Lord said, you know, how important is an unmade bed and clothes on the floor? Is that good? You know, you can let that separate you from your son, or can you overlook that? And I thought, well, okay, Lord. I closed the door and said, okay, that's his room. It's his space. If he wants to keep it that way, that's his life. And, you know, now, of course, he's married, but he said to me, well, I was doing the taxes and I didn't leave all the things out on the dining room table because I knew that Beth, his wife, wouldn't like that. And I thought, well, see, God worked it out. So that's the type of thing is, just not provoking them.
It's interesting when you get to the bottom of the motivation on some of these things. We found out that the reason he didn't clean up his room when he got to be a teenager was not because he likes to live in a pig pen, but he's a perfectionist. And if he didn't have time to do it perfect, then he'd put it off and put it off. And it was actually the opposite of low standards. His standards were too high, and he couldn't attain to them, so he gave up. He got discouraged. Let me just comment on the matter of loving our teenagers. Their definition of love and ours is different. And we just had a session in our Sunday school class at church. We attend a class called Parents of Teens at church. And we had a father and daughter share for the past 2 weeks on difficulties that they had gone through. I mean, these were serious difficulties. This was drug abuse. It was alcohol abuse. It was pregnancies. It was running away from home. It was all kinds of things. That's all been reconciled now, and the girl and her father are real good friends. But as they shared, the parents are very loving people, and I thought they're much more expressive of their love than I am. And yet the daughter said the reason she did all these things was because she was convinced her parents didn't love her. Well, the reason she didn't think they loved her was twofold, as best I can tell. One was the parents were somewhat permissive and didn't set strict standards and everything, and so she felt insecure and unloved because she never knew. It didn't seem like they really cared what she did. They really cared, and you know, they were trying to demonstrate their love by giving her a lot of freedom, and she was feeling, they don't love me because they don't seem to care. And the other thing was, she wanted to talk about what she wanted to talk about, and they wanted to talk with her about what they wanted to talk about. And they were, you know, we're living in two different worlds when it comes to teenagers. Their interests and what's really important to them isn't very important to us. and what we really think is important is important to them. And if we're not willing to talk about what they want to talk about and listen to their music and this type of thing, they think we don't care about them. And so that's a very interesting point that we're getting into more and more. The second major category in the Bible study, the verses fell into a category called discipline. And the third category is training. And discipline and training are related. Discipline is taming the wild natural instincts in the child. And training is developing the good natural instincts that God has put in the child. So they're two sides of the same thing, really. But let's just chat about discipline for a little bit. And of course, discipline shows love. In Hebrews 12:6, the Lord points out that He disciplines those that He loves. And if there is no discipline, the child wonders whether we really care. And it provides security for the child. Now, by the time they get to be teenagers, what does discipline consist of? Well, obviously, if there hasn't been any discipline in the raising of the child, by the time they get to be a teenager, it's too late to do much. But when they're younger, of course, discipline consists of punishment and making life unpleasant for them when they do bad things. When they get to be teenagers, you can't really physically punish them anymore, so you withhold privileges. And, you know, the use of the car becomes a very powerful disciplinary tool that we have, the use of the car, withholding the privilege of using the car, television, these are the type of things, being grounded, not being able to go out with their friends. These are the types of things that we can use for discipline. But I'd like to emphasize also in the area of discipline something that Doris mentioned, and that's that we believe that most evangelical Christians, most Christians that tend to gravitate towards ministries like the Navigators, tend to be highly disciplined in their own lives and structured, and tend to over-discipline and over-manage and try and over-control their teenagers, and try and protect them from any bad things happening to them, protect them from getting into any situations where that you wouldn't want them to be in. And consequently, they rebel against that. And the first opportunity they get, if it's away at college for the first time or getting out of the home, they tend to go too far. And so during the teenage years, they need to experience the gradual reduction of discipline from the parents, and more on their own, and experiencing some of the consequences of their own decisions. And so we need to trust them, and we need to let them have the opportunity to go out and experience some things, and to fail, and to learn from experience. Because if you look back on your own life, I think most of us learn primarily from experience. The reason I'm a Christian is because I tried living life as a non-Christian and found it to be frustrating and empty and not satisfying. And so we need to not over-control and try and over-manage the teenagers. And this especially takes place in the area when they begin to challenge our faith and say, well, now why do you believe that? Or why do we have to do that? Why do we have to go to church? You know, why can't we go to the R-rated movies and these things? You know, other people do these things, and maybe even other Christians do these things. But why can't we do these? The very worst thing we can do in those circumstances is say the reason is because I said so. You know, I am the authority. God has given me the responsibility to raise you up in the right way. And you are not going to do those things. And we're not going to do that in our family. we need that is absolutely counterproductive to the teenager. It may, you know, when they're younger, you've got to protect them before they're old enough to reason things out and have any kind of judgment at all. But when they get to be teenagers, we have got to be willing to sit down and to debate, if you will, or discuss, argue, reason through with the Scriptures why we believe what we believe. And they're not going to buy it all, but we're a lot further down the road to be willing to talk about those things. And most of them, it's a lot of fun, really, because they're really sharp, and they will put their finger right on the area of your life where you're inconsistent. And they say, well, you say, I can't do this, but what about this in your life? And they'll put their finger right on something. And you've got to say, you know, you're right. And we need to deal with that. So it's a growing experience for both of us. But we feel very strongly that too many evangelical homes are not willing to sit down and discuss these things and to accept the challenge that your teenagers have. They have the challenge. And if they don't feel you're open and receptive and willing to talk, they just won't bring it up. They'll go talk with their friends or their buddies or maybe the youth pastor at the church. But we want them to talk to us. And so we have to be open and willing to talk about these things. So discipline needs to be gradually reduced, and they need to be more and more allowed out on their own. We have to hold them to high standards, because they have high standards. And they'll tend to live up to the standards that we expect. And it's a big mistake when we try and overmanage their lives as teenagers. We tend to move between two extremes. We have three children. And, you know, the first one, we tended to be over-concerned. And then with the last one, we probably had gotten tired of the whole process, and we've probably been too lax. And also, even with the same child, sometimes we'll be very firm about something, and the next time maybe we're busy and we're distracted and we don't hold the same standards, and so we're inconsistent, and they don't know what to really expect from us. They don't know what our standards are, because sometimes we enforce them, sometimes we don't. Sometimes we make an issue out of it, sometimes we ignore it. So we need to be more consistent and quit moving between the two extremes of over control and permissiveness. And then also as parents, we need to be in agreement, and we need to take the time to talk about and to pray over what standards are we going to have and what are we going to do about this. And so we're together and agreed and have worked out our plan before we approach and go public with it with the teenagers. Because if there's any disagreement, they will pick that up very quick and exploit it to their advantage and begin to play us against each other. So we have to be united. Okay, we're going to skip on down to training because we have way more material than we can cover. We've tried to pick the highlights, especially the things that relate to teenagers. Training, as brought out in Proverbs 22:6, which is a famous verse that we all have memorized, it says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And the key here is train up a child in the way he should go. So the key we feel in training is to determine what it is that God has gifted the child in. You know, some are good in athletics, some are good in academics, some are good in music, all different kinds. Some are good in interacting with people. And they have been given different gifts and different bents by the Lord. And so our job in training is to help them figure out what it is that their gifts are. What gifts have they been given by the Lord? And then help them develop those things and develop their own confidence and skill in those things. And, of course, this is basically our ministry as Christians, discipling other Christians. It's to help them determine what their gifts are and help them develop those gifts and put them to work in the body of Christ. And, of course, our most important ministry in this area is our own kids. And so discipline is taming and suppressing and dealing with those bad natural tendencies that are in the child. And training is determining what the good gifts and tendencies and bents are and helping them develop those. Doris?
We want to give you a little time for questions, so I'm just going to talk about self-esteem. And if there's some things you're thinking about, keep them in mind and we'll open it up for questions. Self-esteem, that probably is one of the most important things for a teenager, is to feel good about themselves. But that starts usually way back, you know, long before they're teenagers. And one thing, the world judges people by their beauty, their wealth, or their intelligence. And that's the world that our kids have to fit into. And if they are going, if they base how they feel about themselves on any of those things, they're probably going to be disappointed. So we have to help them determine what their strengths are. We have to help them realize that God has created them, you know, with a purpose, and He has a plan for their life. And it doesn't depend on how you look or how much money you have or how intellectual you are. I mean, He may have gifted them with some of those things, but they have to feel good about themselves apart from that. And I think they first of all have to learn to contribute to the family. You know, if we're always taking care of them and doing things for them, they don't learn that they're of any value. But even when they're little, if they're taught, you know, we need you to empty the waste baskets, or we need you to wash the car, or we need you to do this, because you're helping us when you do that, then they feel like they're of value. I mean, they're making a contribution to the family. And that will set the stage for them to make a contribution to society, instead of feeling so terrible about themselves. And you know how most teenagers are. They look in the mirror and they say, oh, my eyes are crooked and one ear is, you know, in a different place than the other one. And the girls are all worried about, you know, being too fat. And I mean, they just look at themselves and they think everything's all wrong. So it's really important that we help them feel good about themselves. And I think that's an individual thing. We have to individually help them see how God has made them. We can go over, you know, verses like Psalm 139, that God has created them wonderfully and put them together. We have to help them determine what their strengths are. You know, what things are they good at naturally? And it's not easy to do. I think we have to ask God to show us, to give us wisdom. Our son, our oldest, got to be a senior in high school before we realized that he had a very high math aptitude. And I think, you know, what were we doing all that time that we didn't figure that out? We just didn't figure it out. And so that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. And it takes time to determine what your children's strengths are. If you're living a hectic life, it's very difficult to be getting enough time with them that you can figure out, well, they're really good at that. One of the ways you can do this is to expose them to lots of different things to do. You know, give them all kinds of, encourage them to try music, all kinds of sports. You know, at least try it. You know, they may not like it and they may decide, no, that's not for me, but at least try it. And they may discover that's something they really like. And in this area, be sure that we major on their strength. You know, build them up and encourage them in their area of strength and don't dwell on their weaknesses. Now, this is hard. Like, you know, if, say, they're not very good at math and they're always getting these poor grades, you tend to, you know, emphasize that. But look for something else that is that they're really good at and that they can do, and really encourage them and build that up and push these weaknesses to the side. I don't know about you, but I'm a lot more motivated by positive motivation than I am if someone tells me all the things that's wrong with me. And I know that's true with teenagers. Help them to understand their bents, like Bob was talking about. Help them to, you know, hey, you know, God did make me a certain way. I do have something to offer. And then help them to reach their maximum potential. And, you know, that may mean private lessons in something, or exposing them to different kinds of people, or taking them to art museums, or traveling. There's just all kinds of things. But try to develop and see the potential that God has for them. And we've always encouraged people to try to help their kids be doing one thing really well by the time they're a teenager. And that is very helpful, but we don't want our children to think that they will feel good about themselves because they're a great athlete or they're the most beautiful girl in the world. We want them to feel good about themselves because God has made them and He has a purpose for their life. If they're depending on their performance, you know, they're probably going to be disappointed. So we need to make sure that they know that God has that plan for them. And He is more concerned how they're going to go than we are or they are.
One of the things that we've found very helpful in the area of Bible study with teenagers is the NAV Discipleship Journal. Probably most of you get this magazine. And there are very thought-provoking articles in here. And then at the end of each article are some questions that you can use for discussion questions. And when our children got to be teenagers, we encouraged them to get into a peer Bible study. We did Bible study with them ourselves when they were younger. But then when they got to be teenagers, we feel it's good for them to get out into a study that the church youth program has or that the navigators have or whatever. But then as far as continuing home training in the Word, we found that they really enjoy discussing these articles. And we would read a different article each week, and then each person would look at the questions and we'd have a discussion time. And this gives them an opportunity to bring up the questions that they're having concerning the faith, and provides a good forum in which to interact with them on spiritual things. I'd like to just finish up what we're going to share and then open it up for questions, talking about developing responsibility. Because this is a key trait that we need to build into their lives if they're going to be successful in life. They need to be responsible. And one way that we did that was by having what we called family council. In family council, we discussed our plans and why, and let them be a part of what we're going to do, making the family plans. We would plan our vacations. We would plan our giving. We would plan major purchases, like should we replace the car, and let them sit in and hear our reasoning and let them have a say and let them share what they think we ought to do and let them share what they would like to do for vacation. And so family council was a training time that we used to share our thinking and our whys and let them interact and learn that way. Another thing we did, which we feel was very helpful, was when they got to high school, we gave them a clothing and activities allowance. Doris kept track for a year how much we were spending for their clothes and their activities. And then the next year we gave that much money to the high schooler and said, okay, you're responsible now to buy your own clothes and to decide how you want to use this money for your own activities. And this is all, we're not going to give you any more. This is it. If once this is spent, that's it. And they thought it was a fantastic idea because it seemed like an astronomical amount of money to them. It didn't take them long to realize that they really had to start planning and budgeting or they would run out of money. And the children were all different. The oldest one was a saver, and he took his money and put it in the bank, and he wouldn't buy any underwear, he wouldn't buy any shoes, and so finally it got so bad that Doris finally had to withhold some of his clothing allowance and go and buy him some underwear, or he just wouldn't have had anything to wear. Our daughter was a sewer, and so she would take the money and go buy material and sew and make it really go a long ways. And our youngest son is a spender. And he would get an advance and go buy all these new clothes for the fall, and then he wouldn't have any money for activities, and he would borrow it as far ahead. We finally had to decide that we would not loan more than 3 or 4 months ahead. And so they're all different, but they learn through it. and they learned the value of money, and they learned to manage, and they also all learned the value of getting a job and earning more, because they wanted to have more than we could afford to give them or felt it was right to give them. This worked on trips, too. You know, you go on trips. This is especially with younger kids. You go on trips, and they want to stop and buy this and buy that, and they go into a restaurant, and they want to buy the most expensive dinner. So we just gave them a trip allowance, and they could spend that any way they wanted to. They could, some of them would blow it all on a big meal the first time out, and then they wouldn't have anything to eat for the rest of the day, and others would save it and wouldn't eat anything. But it let them develop their own style and their own way of doing things. In fact, we almost overdid it on managing finances, because they all are quite careful with their money, almost tight with their money, and we feel like maybe we overemphasized that part. But that's the way we worked on teaching in some of the areas of responsibility. I think the most important thing of all is that we need to enjoy our kids. Enjoy the teenagers. They're fantastic years. They're really adults now, and you can talk to them as adults, and you can do things with them as adults, and we need to treat them as adults and enjoy them as adults try and understand them and what they're going through, and don't take them too serious, because if they go through these bad times when they're just negative about everything and moody, and it'll pass away. And in fact, our older ones would say to the younger one, "Well, you know, you're all negative because you're a junior higher now, but you know, you'll get over it." And it passes away, and they become mature adults that we can enjoy. And I think the sooner we treat them that way, probably the sooner that will happen. Well, let's open it up for questions. We've got about 15 minutes. What would you like to add or share or ask further clarification on, or bring up something that we didn't talk about? Okay, the question is, how do we deal with lying, especially when we've caught them in some lies and our confidence in their integrity has been damaged? What do we do?
Well, it is hard. We always emphasize that lying was much worse than anything they could have done. I mean, they might have broken something in the house, but to lie to us about it made it that, you know, that was just really bad. And so you got a very severe punishment for lying, because we wanted the truth. And then that means when they do tell the truth, we have to be careful that we don't, you know, punish too hard for something they've done wrong. And I don't know, do some of you, have you had that situation where you... Well, I had a friend who used to wash her children's mouth out with soap when they lied. But I don't know how effective that is.
Yeah, I think what you said is right, that we need to point out to them how damaging lying is to the relationship, that the Lord doesn't approve of it, and it... causes us to not be able to have confidence and trust them. Another thing that we did was that we tried not to, you know, the scripture says that the Lord does not tempt us beyond we're able. And we tried not to put them in situations where they were tempted to lie. For example, if we knew they had done something wrong, we didn't call them in and ask them if they had done it. We just confronted them with it, said, you know, you did this, and this is how we know. So we didn't tempt them to lie. Or if we were administering some punishment like no TV for 3 nights, and we were going to be out of the house at Bible study one night, well, we would suspend the punishment during the evening that we were not going to be there to monitor it, so that we wouldn't come home and say, okay, now you were on your honor. Now, did you watch TV or not? You know, we didn't try and tempt them, put them in situations where they were tempted beyond what they were able to handle. Okay, this is a very real problem that we all face, the different standards that different Christian families have. It's not so much a problem with the non-Christian families. The question is, how do we handle different standards in different families? In other words, we have certain standards in our family, you have different standards in your family, and our kids see You let your kids go to movies. We don't let our kids go to movies. They come home and say, hey, Jim's kids get to go to movies. How do we handle that? Well, the way we handle it is to say that this is one of those opportunities that we have to explain why we have those standards. We say that we can't tell everybody in the world what they're supposed to do, but we believe that this is what God wants us to do, and this is why, and we would go into it and explain the reasons. They don't always accept that, but at least we've tried to explain the reasons. And sometimes, on these areas that we're challenged, we can't adequately explain and substantiate why our standards would be different than Jim's, because, you know, what they'll say is, but you watch movies on TV. You know, why can't we go watch them? And so, you know, they've got us. There's no logic there. And so we have to say, well, you know, you're right. So it would probably be okay to go to selective movies like Jim lets his kids go to. And we probably have been wrong in our standards here. Either that or we throw the TV out. One or the other. We need to be consistent. And there are some things that we say, well, this is just a standard that we have in our family because this is what we believe God wants. And try and explain the best we can the reasons why. But this is one of the major problems in raising kids. It's not the what they see the non-Christian families doing. They can understand that. But it's other families in the church, other Navigator staff families that let their kids that have different standards. It does cause a real problem. Okay, the question is, where do you draw the line in the standards that you have when they might go out and get involved in something where they could really be harmed or do some harm? Speak to that. Okay. Well, I think what I really believe is brought out in one statement you said, that they might not be safe. They will go some places where they're not safe. And I think we have to be willing to realize that we can't protect them all the time for the rest of their life. And the teenage years are the years where we begin to pull back and they have to learn to set their own standards because we can't totally protect them until they're 18 or 19 and then let them be totally on their own. There has to be that transition time. And we do have to probably let them go to some places that we really are not too happy about them going. And you may not find out until years later what happened at some of those things. And just as well that you don't know. But I'm not sure that it isn't a good and necessary experience that they have to go through to try their wings a little bit and get it out of their system. I did. I don't know if you did. And we just can't protect them all the time from everything. And our daughter went to an all-night beer party that her girls' basketball team had at the end of the season. And she doesn't drink. And she said, well, I just feel like I want to go and help be a good influence. We thought, well... And she did. She just went and was a testimony. I don't think she did any witnessing there, but we let her go. And she didn't drink. Now, our son went to some of those things, and we didn't realize until he told us quite a few years later, yeah, he did have some beers there and that type of thing. So we can't protect him all the time.
That's what we said.
Right.
But we also knew her very well. We knew that she would not drink. I mean, she has a conviction, you know, that would. I mean, she is not going to drink. I mean, that's absolute. You know, we just knew she wouldn't. But she felt to be a part of the team that she should go, you know, just to be a part. So we let her go.
Seems to me that there's a problem of difficulty between the conditions that the parents hold and the conditions that the children have. But that the wrestling area is, well, Mom, I know you never wanted me to do that, but I wanted to, you know, I don't see anything wrong with it right now. And it seems like that the inconsistency there is the development.
Okay, the question is, what do we do about the different standards we have and the teenagers have? I'm surprised that no one's mentioned rock music yet, but let's take rock music as an example. I don't really enjoy the sound of it, and I guess the words are pretty bad. But our youngest son is really into it, and it's very important to him that we sit down and listen to it, and he's always trying to, listen to this piece, and listen to the words. And the words have philosophical meaning to him, and they express some of the struggles that he's going through and this type of thing. And then I think back when I was growing up, I was into country music, country and western and hillbilly. And my folks didn't care much for it. And I can remember as a single person working as a trainee here at the Glen one summer running the auto shop, and I was playing country and western music on the radio in the auto shop, and one of the leaders of the navigators came around and told me that was unspiritual and wrong and I shouldn't listen to that and should turn it off. And now, that's kind of pretty much accepted. And I think that each generation has different standards than their parents, and music seems to be one of the leading edges of the irritation between the generations. And I think we need to be tolerant and listen and understand. Some of it does have bad words, but most of it's just different than the music that we're used to. And really, there isn't probably anything inherently bad in it. Now, we can overreact and make a bigger deal out of it than it really is and create a barrier with our teenagers. And they say, well, Mom and Dad are just totally out to lunch. There's no way we can communicate. They're just not with it, and close the door. So I think we have to allow them to have to express themselves in different ways than we did when we were their age, and realize that we irritated our parents with some of the things that we did, which have now become accepted practice in our generation. We also have the philosophy that it's our home and that we are the ones that allow what kind of music is going to be played audibly in our home. And so we won't allow music that we don't like to be played where we can hear it in our home. Now, if he wants to play that stuff in his room quiet enough that we can't hear it, that's his privilege. But he's not going to make us spoil our home and what we like.
Yes, just one question. It seems like there's a broad spectrum as to what we consider rock music. And there's sort of the Z93 deal at our place is sort of, they play some of the old 60s and 50s and that kind of stuff, and it's not acid rock. It's sort of just contemporary rock. Then you go to the spectrum where you really get into acid rock that is just, I think, just out of the hip, satanic. And it seems to me that there's a spectrum there, and when the kid starts getting into that acid rock, it's sort of like seeing them go play with fire. And I've seen a lot of teenage kids just, their mind gets blown with the lyrics and the movement, and just get absorbed and possessed with it. I think at that point, there has to be more of an authoritative cutoff and say, listen, this, the line is here, and we're going to do something, to take them out of that situation. So I don't know if you can speak to that. Is that a fair analysis, or how do you deal with that?
Yeah, there's some of it that's so bad we wouldn't allow them to listen to it.
Well, and I think, like our son, what he is gravitating to is not the hard metal acid, but to the melodic ballad type music. But I had to make myself listen to it to understand that. I mean, I could have just said, "Oh, all rock music is bad," and I, you know, you can't listen to it. Well, he would have just rebelled. I mean, so this is kind of a compromise. And we have a lot of discussions about rock music still, don't we?
Mm-hmm.
One more.
Our son is in college, and he came home first semester, and he purchased a video on rock music, Campus Crusade or some organization. Yeah, it was excellent. Unmasking all this rock music. And we sat down with our younger daughters, and we went through the whole thing. It was really an experience. It had just been a full awakening. They brought their friends over and they watched it, and they have really changed to more of Amy Grant and more of the Christian rock.
Mm-hmm.
Good. That's the Campus Crusade tape?
I think it is.
That sounds real good.
We all need it.
Okay, well, thank you. We're out of time. Appreciate your being with us. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that we've had to consider this very important topic, and we know we've only touched the surface in so many areas. We pray that you would take the things that have been shared and use them where they're helpful and cause them to be forgotten where they would not be applicable. Lord, I pray that you'd give wisdom and love and concern and care and special grace to each one of the parents here, that they might raise up their children in the way that you want, that we might be the examples that we should be, that we might have the concern and care and express the love and the discipline and do the training that will help them to grow up to be the men and women that you created them to be. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.